Welcome home to Sheila. See ya. If you would, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 9, I believe it is. If it's not, I'm in trouble. Exodus chapter 9. It's amazing the things that you struggle with from time to time, and it just seems to come together. It's a very basic thing. I try to follow details. It's just the way I work in the scriptures, and this particular one had to do with the kind of animals that are being affected by the plagues, and the people are being affected as well. But there's two different classifications of them in the scriptures, and they go under the same title a number of times. Called cattle. But one is a familiar word you might be familiar with is behemoth. You would think of the dinosaur, the behemoth. And I think Job talks about this. It's the behemoth. And it can be a wild animal. It can be a tame animal, but it can be a very large animal. And then you've got mikneh, which is it's basically a herd or flock animal, but it can branch out and include other livestock as well. And I've been wrestling with this, and it finally just it laid out in front of me. I don't know what it was causing a problem, but we'll see that. We're covering this chapter. It's going to be brief, except for a couple of points. It shouldn't be very much at all that is going on otherwise. But we have seen the first of five sign judgments from the Lord, a total of 11. The rod to a serpent, the water to blood, the frogs, the lice, and the swarm of flies. The swarm. It's unusual. And these are very peculiar because, you know, the plague proportion of the frogs, but that lice and the flies, they're not used anywhere else in Scripture. We did notice the frogs in Revelation just one time. And an issue concerning that, it was like frogs coming out of this unholy trinity, and they were actually evil spirits, which is very interesting because we'll see something about that as well in this chapter concerning that, and it kind of ties in with it. What's going on in the spiritual realm that causes that these things are coming to pass? How is that all working? We've seen this. This chapter has three more, so we're entering into 6, 7, and 8 sign judgments. The one is called the murrain or moraine. I've always been used to moraine, but it could be murrain. The next is the inflamed boils, which have blisters called blains. They blister on man and beast. And then finally, the eighth one is the hail that destroys man and beast, flax and barley in the field, if they're left out. Obviously, it's going to destroy the crops. A couple of significant points as well that we saw last time. We saw the confession, you might remember this, of the magicians of Pharaoh. They said that with the lice, this is the finger of God. And we spent some time on that topic. I thought it'd be a blessing to consider it. The finger of God is touching the world, and we looked at that. And like Pharaoh and his magicians, the world's not going to repent of their evil deeds. And God touching the world, don't think it's just natural circumstances. When we hear about earthquakes and volcanoes and famines and this and that and the other great event, the Lord's involved in this. He's touching the earth. He's touching men on purpose. It's not just happenstance. We shouldn't have to say that, but we get deluded sometimes by the news media talking about Mother Nature and such. It's ridiculous. So correct our thinking and think and realize that the Lord is in all of this, the pestilences of all sorts, diseases, infestations, all of that is the Lord's touch. It's nothing less than that. Next, the Lord we saw put a division between his people and the Egyptians when it came to these judgments. And that Hebrew word was a very good word that we looked at. And it's translated many times with the English word redemption. And we considered that to some extent. And we considered what I believe is the biblical perspective of redemption. It is redeeming real property with it's a real transaction. His blood paid for real people. It's not a potential. It doesn't jive with a free will Arminian sense of the word at all. From eternity, he had determined to pay a price of blood for you and me, the elect of God. It's that clear. And finally, the mention of frogs, lice, and the flies are, why I said a minute ago, are limited to Egypt. You don't see it ever happen like that again. So it's a very profound instance. So in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, send them away, that they may serve me, be my servants. For if thou refuse to let them go and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon your cattle." And we were talking about this is mikneh. This first judgment here in this chapter falls upon the mikneh, the livestock, the herding and flocks of Egypt. But, and I have to point this out, there is obviously some of these that are not destroyed. You're going to have horses that are going to draw the chariots of Pharaoh in that final attempt of his to overthrow the people of God as they cross into the Red Sea. Remember that? There were horses. And so they're spared. And I believe we have something about that, and it's this, that as we move in through to the last judgment in this chapter, that we understand Pharaoh's livestock has been spared. I believe that's the answer. I can't tell you for certain, but that's where I've gone, because there is still some what you call cattle that have remained, of which are horses. Behold, the hand of the Lord here is upon this particular kind of animal called cattle, which is in the field. Notice, and I think this explains cattle to some extent, and yet in others, it's even more defined to be just cattle like we think of cattle and sheep. But here, it includes horses and asses and camels and oxen and upon the sheep. So I think it just defines what we're talking about here. There shall be a very great murrain, an exceedingly heavy pestilence, is translated in other places. And again, it's noteworthy to say that it's always from the Lord. How many times I found this in Scripture as we move into verse 4, Exodus 5:3, lest he, referring to the Lord, the sovereign God, Jehovah, lest he fall upon us with pestilence. This very chapter, 9 verse 3, we're in. Numbers 14 verse 12. I'll smite them with the pestilence. Deuteronomy 28:21. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee. 2 Samuel 24:15. So the Lord sent a pestilence. And it's again, and it's again, and it's again. It's always by the Lord. And this one is a very good one. In Psalm 78:49. It says this, and you'll recall what we saw about the frogs. It's unusual, but I want you to think about this. These judgments are coming to place, taking place. And there's an unseen host at work causing this. He cast upon them, the Lord, them, referring to the Egyptians, the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them. Demons, evil spirits, fallen angels. As best I understand that to mean. They're at work. Why? Because God sent them on purpose to accomplish that. That's our Lord. That's what he does. That's what he's doing in the world. If we have our eyes open, we see those very things going on all around us, all of the time, judging the earth. In verse 4, and the Lord shall sever and separate between the cattle, the mikneh, of Israel, and the cattle, same, mikneh, of Egypt. There's no mistaking about what is the Lord's property and what's the world's. Egypt's. There's a distinction made between them so that they may be shown to be different and treated so differently. And there shall nothing, literally not a thing, die of all that is the children's of Israel. How precise the Lord is. And the Lord appointed a time, a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on tomorrow. We're not surprised in the least bit. When he says it, he does it. And it comes over to us over and over and over again, teaching us that we can trust him. We can take him at his word. If he says it, it's going to come to pass. Absolutely guaranteed. The Lord did that thing on tomorrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the children of Israel, died not one. Wow. We remember about the swarm of flies that it said there remained not one. Gone. When the Lord removed them, every single one of them were removed. And here, not one of the Lord's cattle, or the Hebrews' cattle, died. Because he put a difference between the Egyptians' livestock and the Israelites' livestock. The perfect will of God encompasses all things. We may not think about it like as much, but to magnify the Lord, it involves animals. He can cause a donkey to speak. That's God. He can put a coin or direct a fish over and pick up a coin so he could pay his tribute. That's the Lord. He can use angels, elect and fallen, to do whatever he wants. And he does. I think it makes, for me, it brings the model prayer, or the prayer that the Lord gave to us, how we ought to pray. You remember the words in Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come. Never realized this. That's an imperative. It's a third person imperative. We're to pray in a commandment. It tells me that we ought to be resolved about all that the Lord will do, that we will subject ourselves to his will, whatever that is. But I got to tell you, there might be some hard things in there. But we can trust him. I don't know where his will is going to touch me. Somewhere along the way. But everything that comes my way is because of his will for me. It's for my good and his glory. I think most of our lives are spent learning to trust him more in some very, very difficult things. The imperative again, thy will be done as it is in heaven, in earth, as it is in heaven. We pray that most of the time when we bow our heads to pray, we open our prayers like that. That we be subject to him in a willing way and give him glory, knowing he is at work in everything. He's not accepted from anything, not in the least bit. And I believe it's comforting. It helps us to see him at work personally. We may not be so at the beginning, but when he's all done, we're going to glorify him. So in verse 7, but I had the question. Abraham asked the question, will not the judge of all the earth do right? He'd spare if there was just 10 in these cities. If he just found 10, as look, Abraham was dealing with him, it gives me an idea about why or when judgment falls. It may be just that there are so few righteous left. Do we trust the Lord that he will do right? So in verse 7, and Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one. Pharaoh found out for himself. I've got to find out about this, you know. And he's finding out something about the Lord. He keeps his word. The Lord has come to Pharaoh every single time and told him exactly what he was going to do and has done it every time. And Pharaoh keeps rejecting the commandment of God. Pharaoh sent, behold, there was not a one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. It became heavier and thicker and denser against the commandment of the Lord. And he sent not away, or he did not let the people go. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, all right, there's the Mikneh, cattle, livestock. Now we're moving into the next. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, nothing as far as I know in this particular judgment dies, but their state is miserable. The Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls or fistfuls of ashes of the furnace. And it's just like all of us have, I believe most of us do have wood stoves. And it's just exactly that powder that you have after it's all burned up. Take that. And he's going to sprinkle it toward heaven. And best I could tell, it's kind of the idea he may hold it up. It's not throwing it or casting it. It's more like holding it up like a person with a rifle taking a long shot might pick up the dust and go like this to see which way the wind's blowing. So he holds it up and it does something. The Lord uses that and it does this thing. But what was interesting, and I like this, I stumble across these from time to time, the furnace. Take the ashes of a furnace. The furnace is the Hebrew word kibosh. Yeah. Put the kibosh on them. It's exactly what he's doing. Isn't it interesting? He certainly is. And let Moses sprinkle it toward heaven in the sight of Pharaoh before his eyes. He says, I want him to see this. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil. It's called even a botch in the Old Testament. A botch. And it is. It's a rising up. This is what you expect. A boil, breaking or springing or budding forth with blains, blisters upon man. Very miserable thing. and upon beast. And here, it's behemoth. And it'll also be translated cattle, upon beast, throughout all the land of Egypt. This disease is peculiar because it affects these particular creatures. And they took the ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven. Or I get a picture that Aaron is the one in between, is always saying these words and responding as Moses leads him and tells him. I always have him the forward part here. He sprinkled it up toward heaven and became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And notice this, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. And yet, there's no mention about this coming upon Pharaoh. I'm gathering that he and his livestock have been spared this, or for at least this last couple of this particular judgment and one before, because, like I said earlier, these animals will be present. The magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boil was upon the magicians and upon all the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. There was a number of times that this phrase, as the Lord had spoken, is used. We'll close with that here in just a minute. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand. Position yourselves before Pharaoh. And say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go. Send them away that they may serve me. There it is again. For I will at this time send all my plagues, and notice why I've said this about Pharaoh and his stuff, upon thine heart, on your servants, on your people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. In these judgments, Pharaoh will learn these things of the Lord, that there's no other God, that he is in the earth, he's interested in the things that are going on in the earth, there's none like him, and all things are his. Those four things come out in those statements through these judgments four times. In verse 15, and now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with the pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. I think meaning when we're finished. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up. Your mind is instantly going to Romans chapter 9. For this cause I have put you here. I have caused you to withstand before me, to stand up and to take this rebellious position before me. I have raised you up. Don't miss that. He raised them up, caused Pharaoh to stay in this position before him. Why? What good could come from this? But first, do we believe the record of God? Well, of course we do. We must. There are a number of ways that even this phrase, I've raised you up, could be translated. I could go to Leviticus 14:11. We could have said, I have presented in you in this way so that my power would be shown in you. I have set you up like this. I have placed you here. I have made you like this. I have appointed you, and I've set you to do what? To show in thee my power. Now, I didn't read around very much, actually very, very little, but the preposition in isn't there. And it might be read, for instance, for to see in you my power. And it says a little bit less than I would really want it to say. But when you consider two things, the New Testament reference includes the preposition in to show in thee my power. It's a very distinct way of saying it. And the Septuagint also is identical to the New Testament in recording this preposition. He's going to use Pharaoh to show before all the world his power. And that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet, exaltest thou thyself against my people, that you will not let them go. Behold, tomorrow about this time, I will cause it to rain a very heavy, grievous hail. Rain depends on the context. You can rain fire and brimstone. You can rain water. You can rain all sorts of things here. There are a few things that are rain. This is going to be hail. As far as I know, it means just that we're familiar with. Rain, hail, ice. Such, again, uniqueness of the judgment as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Very, very unique. I can't imagine you're going to read what this does. I heard that Oklahoma was forecasted to have softball-sized hail just about a week ago. They've been having some terrible weather. And I can't imagine what they ended up with, golf ball size. What that must do to cars. But larger than that would begin to destroy houses, especially houses as we built them. They're not that kind of hail-proof. As you'll see, this is very destructive. It destroys trees. It had never been like this since Egypt was brought about as a nation. And here it is. But he says in verse 19, send therefore now, gather thy cattle. Tremendous warning. Here's what you need to do. Gather your cattle. Notice his. I think he's referring to his particularly. And all that you have in the field. For upon every man and beast which shall be found in the earth or in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. It's going to be that tremendous a hail. This one falls upon both kinds of animals, behemoth and demicta. So all of them are under this one if they're not brought in from the field. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. They had for them stalls and they brought them in. So there were some that did. And he that regarded not or set his heart on the things of the word of God left his servants and his cattle in the field. Michna and behemoth, both are here. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven. And you get the picture again of Aaron as well, because he's the one who's the spokesman. He'll sign these things before Pharaoh toward heaven, and that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man, upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder. This is an interesting word because thunder is simply the voice. It's the voice. What that lightning does is it speaks, and sometimes it's even attributed to, the voice of God. When in Revelation you hear thunder, it can be the voice of God. It could be the voice of a trumpet, and in this case here, It's the voice of the lightning. He stretched forth his rod, verse 23, toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground. In other words, the lightning struck evidently and danced all in the rain and the hail that was taking place all about. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire, says, mingled. In Ezekiel, brother, you'll see this. We saw in chapter 1, the enfolding of the fire. That's this word. And another brother calls it the flashing. So there was hail, fire, flashing or enfolding with the hail, very grievous or heavy. Such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and hail smote every herb of the field, and brake or shattered every tree of the field. How great that was. Only in the land of Goshen. I don't know what Goshen means. I looked for just a little bit, and nobody ever said that I saw, and again, it was just a little bit, but it's only used in the Old Testament. And it's used 15 times, and that number's the number for rest. And I liked it because what you have is a type of Christ. Joseph has set aside for the children of Israel, the Hebrews, a place prepared for them in the earth where they could rest, in a sense, from their labors. And that's like for us, what the Lord has provided for us. Even as servants in the earth, under great toil, we rest in Him when we walk by faith. I think it was tremendous. 15 times, not 16, not 14, but 15. Goshen. It's a land of rest, even in the midst of their trials and their toil. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Their flocks were fine, their creatures were fine. The trees were fine. The crops were great. Verse 27, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I've sinned this time. He's going to say it one more time. It's not much of a profession, but he says, I've sinned this time. I have offended. We know that Pharaoh is truly unrepentant. He's only saying so because he has to. He's like the child who has been told not to get into the cookie jar, and as soon as he's taken that, I've been there. Taken and took the lid off that beautiful looking jar. He did just what mom and dad said. He put his hand in to get a cookie and around comes mom and dad. He's caught. That's all there is to it. The only reason he's saying this is because he has to get a little reprieve. So far, this semi-repentant thing has been working for him. Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and said unto them, I've sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. It's a lot easier to acknowledge our wickedness when we include everybody else with us. You know what I mean? That's the way it works with the world. So he says again, the third of the fourth time, I believe it is. Yeah. Entreat the Lord. Pray to the Lord for me. For it's enough. I've had all I can stand. I'm ready to do something different now. It's enough. that there be no more mighty thunderings, no great voices and hail from heaven. And I'll let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto them, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I'll spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know that the earth is the Lord's. Moses knows now. But as for thee and thy servants, I know ye will not yet fear the Lord God. And then it makes this note. And the flax and the barley was smitten. And the barley was in the ear. And the flax was bald, I think, bald, B-O-L-L-E-D, meaning blossomed into a pod or a capsule. However, that after the flower's gone, you end up with this particular fruit. It references like cotton, but I was looking at some of that. That's destroyed. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And so there's going to be a little bit more passing of time. I wanted to try to see how much time it would require, but this first crop was destroyed. It takes more of the heat and survives that, but you're moving into the winter crop, and it can take even snow, some of this can. So you're going to move into the cooler temperatures, to bring these about. So they weren't smitten because they weren't grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and just like he said, the thunders and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. It stopped. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more. He added to his sin. Joseph's the word, as you say, Joseph adding. He increased his sin even more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. He convinced them in some way to continue with him in this thing. Finally, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go. As the Lord had spoken by Moses. Six times he says this. After six of them, it was the fifth and sixth where he doesn't close with that particular statement, but he says, just as the Lord had spoken. Amazing. And I think by that, they haven't learned anything. If anyone will learn anything at all, it's us. The Lord does what he says. So, in 1 Kings 8, verse 56, we close with this. You remember Goshen 15? The number for rest. I believe it was Solomon saying this, blessed be the Lord God that hath given rest unto his people Israel. According to all that he promised, there has not failed one word of all of his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, his servant. We can trust the Lord. We can take him at his word. Amen. Thank you.